The following was in the morning at the all-day meeting at Black Rock, the first Sunday in June 1973.
I'd like to ask you to turn to the last hymn on page 152. I'd like to read that to you because it expresses the feelings of the Lord's people. When Newton said, "Hungry and faint and poor, behold us, Lord, assembled at thy mercy's door, thy bounty to obtain. Thy word commands us nigh, or we must starve indeed, for we no money have to buy, no righteousness to plead. The food our spirits want, thy hand alone can give. Oh, hear the prayer of faith, and grant that we may eat and live." May we stand and sing that. So good, so gracious, so merciful, and long-suffering to thy people. All the days of the years of thy life, thou hast blessed a few of us to be gathered together here this morning. We humbly hope for no other purpose than to worship thee, to praise, to adore, to exalt, and lift up thy great and holy name above every name that has ever been named. Thou hast been so wonderfully kind to us, O Lord, that we realize sometimes that we have not been thankful enough for the multitude of thy blessings. We realize and we confess that we're not worthy to have received the very least of them. But as thou hast brought us together this morning, O Lord, we hope that it is in thy name. We realize that we are told, as we have sometimes been made to realize full well, that thou art a spirit, and they that worship thee must worship thee in spirit and in truth. And we realize, therefore, that thou art not worshipped with the intellect of men or the wisdom of men, but rather only in thy spirit the matter. Wilt thou, therefore, O Lord, cause that thy presence might be felt in our midst this day, in our very being, that we might have, O Lord, thy spirit in our hearts, which gives us faith to look beyond these low-down scenes of sorrow and trouble, things like that. That we might be given grace to look beyond these mortal scenes, these mundane things, and to rejoice in the hope that thou hast given us in the evidences of thy grace and thy mercy. That when we have quit the walks of men, thou shalt take us unto thyself. Then we shall be brought into the fullness of those things that thou hast revealed, the promises that thou hast made unto thy people. We realize, O Lord, our God, that we need thee every hour, every moment of every day that we live. We're not sufficient of ourselves for anything. And we pray thee, Father, to look upon us and have pity and compassion, and to lead us by thy unerring spirit, and enable us to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast once delivered to thy saints, that we be not carried away by every or any wind of doctrine, but rather stayed upon those wonderful and glorious things of the gospel of the Son of God, which thou hast revealed to us. Enable us, Father, to come together and being enabled to sing praises unto thy name, to join our voices together in praising the only true and the living God. O Lord, thou knowest what each one of us needs. Thou knowest us altogether. Thou knowest our thoughts afar off. We would not come before thee, O Father, trying or endeavoring to tell thee what thou oughtest to do, because thou knowest far better than we know what we need, for thou hast declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things not yet done, saying that thy counsel should stand and thou wouldst do all of thy pleasure. And, O Lord, therefore lead us by thine unerring spirit to make us to realize from time to time that it is only by thy grace that we are what we are. Everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we shall ever be, we shall be because of thy goodness and thy mercy unto poor sinners such as we are. Lord, remember each one of us that is now bowed here this morning in thy presence. Where we fail, O Lord, to ask of thee, and thou art not forgetful of us. Thou hast promised never to leave us nor to forsake us, but lo, that thou wouldst be with us all the way, even unto the end of the world. So bless us in these services this morning of this day, Heavenly Father. Be in our midst that we might feel thy presence. Lead us by thy Spirit all the days of the years of our lives, and then take us unto thyself in that great day of the resurrection. And thy people shall be as thou hast predestinated thy people to be conformed to the image of thy Son. That in the resurrection, those that are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus shall come forth in the image of the Son of God. And he shall present them to the Father without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Because he died for our offenses, arose again for our justification. And he will present them to his Father, saying, "Here they are, Father. All that thou hast given me, I have lost nothing. But shall raise it up again at the last day." Be with us, Father, we pray thee. Lead us by thy Spirit. And may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. First of all, I want to welcome all of you people this morning. We're glad to have you in our midst. And we realize, and as I mentioned, I believe in prayer, that we realize that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Almost all of my life, at least for 60 years or more, I have read after and heard of the Black Rock Church. And it has been my privilege to visit you, be with you now for perhaps 25 years. I don't know exactly how long. But there's one thing that I have rejoiced in reading the history of this church, what has been available to me. I find that the doctrine upon which the church, this church was formed, constituted, that doctrine has prevailed throughout all the ages. This church is, I made a note of it here, this church is now 145 years since its constitution. Now that's a long time. And in reading Elder Rowe's account of the anniversary, let me see if I can find which one it was. Yes, the 100th anniversary. Elder Rowe published a pamphlet, and I was looking through it one day this week, and I noticed that he read before the congregation at that 100th anniversary the articles of faith on which this church was constituted. And as I said, so far as I know, so far as I've ever heard, all the pastors that have been here through these years, and all of the members of this church and the friends, so many of them round about, that they have held to these principles of the faith of God's elect. Now we realize, and you will agree with me, I'm sure, that the Bible is the only authority that we have for the truth as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know, we're told in the scriptures, that holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And therefore, only what we have in the revelation that God has given to his servants in days of old, do we know what is the truth as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As I said, I believe in prayer also that we're not desirous, we want to stay away from all of the commandments of men, looking only unto the scriptures for all the doctrine, all the order, which God has given to his church. But now it has been the custom of our brethren to focus these things into what we call articles of faith. Some of them, I expect, will seem rather strange to you. But these are the things that this church was founded upon. And it is my earnest, fervent prayer that our God, as he has enabled this church to stand upon these principles all these years, that he will so send forth his Spirit into our hearts in the years to come. For whoever may be here, whoever may stand before you, that they may be blessed to continue to contend, for these wonderful and glorious things. I shall read these in this one. In these articles, there are only six divisions, or six articles they call. Many of them are divided up into more, 10 or 12 or more. But some of these articles contain several portions of the principles of the faith of our God. And I'll read them as Elder Rowe had listed them here. And I've never seen the old records of this church. I believe I understood that some of them were lost in the fire. But anyhow, we have the articles as Elder Rowe wrote them or published them. In Article 1, he says, "We believe that is one self-existing God, the great Jehovah, who consists of a trinity of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Article 2, we believe in the electing, everlasting love of God, in choosing His church, in His Son, before the foundation of the world. Article 3, we believe in the fall of man, the total depravity of human nature, our inability to do anything that would recommend us to His favor, but that we must be saved by grace, distinguishing grace alone. Article 4, we believe in the covenant of grace as entered into by the three glorious persons in the divine essence, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Atonement made by the Lord Jesus Christ as a condition of the covenant by which satisfaction was rendered to the law and justice of God for all of His people, efficacious grace to regeneration, sanctification by the imputed righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Article 5, we believe in the total preservation. No, it's perseverance. Total perseverance of the saints in grace to glory, to believers' baptism by immersion, the communion of saints, the resurrection of the body, the general judgment, and everlasting punishment of the final impenitent, and the everlasting happiness of the righteous. The sixth article, the last article, we believe the Old and New Testaments to be the only revealed will of God, and in which are contained all the aforementioned doctrines, and also as holding forth the only object of the believer's faith and hope, to be a complete guide and rule of life for the Christian to walk in. Now it is said here, described March the 29th, 1828, by the following brethren and sisters: Abram Cole, Moses Purgoy, Stephen Gill, John Enzer, Ave. I don't know what that means. Maybe some of you do. Eli Scott, Rachel Davis, Urith Shaw, John Cole, Catherine Cromwell, Mary Ann Price, Ann Enzer, Sarah Enzer, Luke Enzer, and Mary Faber. That is the conclusion of the six articles as this church established them. I don't know whether all of you, I suppose some of you are familiar with the fact that in 1832, and in my mind's eyes, I have read many of the things that took place here in this building when the brethren met together to consider many innovations that had been practiced by some who were in their fellowship and who were, of course, Baptists at the time. But there had sprung up, not only in this community, but in the South, in the North, and in the widespread portion of the West, Midwest, sprung up things which were contrary to the things that this church had been practicing and believing. The brethren went along with it for a while, admonishing and speaking with their brethren whose views upon things were changing and had changed, hoping that they might see the light, as they would express it, and that they would turn away from these new things. But they found it impossible that the brethren with whom they spoke would not hear, because they felt that the way that they were heading was the better way. And so it finally came to a head, shall I express it that way, And they appointed a meeting here at Black Rock Meeting House in 1832. And there they discussed these things. I believe it was a 2-day, maybe a 3-day meeting, I'm not sure. They discussed these things and appointed a committee to write the declaration of the brethren who held to the old doctrine and would not go along with the new doctrine. They had these articles under several heads in which they discussed the difference between them. The result of that was that, if anything, they drew further and further apart. And in drawing farther and farther apart, it was evident that they could no longer have communion and, in a wonderful sense, or a great sense, fellowship with each other. And so this church here, the brethren that constituted this church, they declared for the old way, the old doctrine. And as I've said, so far as I know, so far as I've ever heard or read, this church has always stood upon those principles that I have read here in these articles of faith. Of course, some of you may not realize that there was a change in the name of those who were following after, as the brethren called them, new things, and those who stayed by the old ways. Someone called these that stood with this church Old School Baptists. And I don't know how it got to be, but the other folks were called New School Baptists. And so far as we are concerned, and so far as those brethren were concerned in that day, they were not bothered by being called Old School, because they believed that they were holding to the old school in Christ, the old school things that were taught by God the Father. And as you know, the new school have gone and they've prospered and they have a great multitude of people, which is all right. But we would rather, my friends, and I, if I may speak for others, we would rather feel to hold to the original doctrines of God our Savior. I wondered if you have ever thought, ever considered, you that believe in the Scriptures as the infallible Word of God, have you wondered or thought about why do you believe the Scriptures to be the truth? There's a reason. Because the things that God has revealed in His Word cannot be believed or practiced by any of those who have not had a direct revelation from heaven, which includes many things. The apostle said, you remember, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He quickened them. Jesus told Peter when he asked his brethren the question, whom do men say that I am? Peter answering for the other brethren, he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, For flesh and blood had not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we see, my brethren and friends, that the Apostle Paul, in speaking of these related matters, he said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal himself in me, that I should preach the gospel unto the heathen, which, of course, in those days, the Gentiles were heathen as considered by the Jews. And so the apostle in another place, he said, who hath blessed us, God who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the world began. These, my friends, are necessary things. I remember now a scripture which says, he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ hath the witness within. In your giving account of your belief or your faith, do you consult that witness within your heart? Has there been, I ask the brethren many times and very often, have there been some very peculiar experiences in your life? Things which were out of the ordinary, not in everyday life, living the life, but things which came to you, revealed to you, came to you by the Spirit of God, showed you that you were a vile sinner. And as I quoted, you had the quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now in this third article, it says we believe in the fall of man, the total depravity of human nature, our inability to do anything that would recommend us to his favor, but that we must be saved by grace, and distinguishing grace alone. The apostle confirms this when he says, by grace he is saved through faith. Not of himself. It's a gift of God. And so I can say that I believe, and I suppose that many of you, maybe all of you, I hope, are firm in the belief in the fall of men, the total depravity of the human nature, and our inability to do anything that would recommend us to his favor. Surely, those who have been taught of the Lord, those who have been quickened to know that in me, as the apostle says, that is me, that is in my flesh, that dwells no good thing. But that isn't all he does, my friends and brethren. He not only quickens us to know our condition as being dead in sins and trespasses, causes us to realize that it is utterly impossible for us as human beings, as poor dead sinners, of ourselves to do anything, as it says here, to recommend us to our God. We can't do anything at all. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. But then, that isn't all that God does for us, causes us to mourn and to bring brought to repentance. But he also causes, as he said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I've heard, and you have, and if you listen to your radio, and people talking about, it seems to be the almost universal opinion that anybody can be born again that wants to be. I've heard that publicly pronounced. I've heard it publicly pronounced, but I'm telling you, my brethren and friends, if you read the account of the conversation between Nicodemus and the Lord, you will find that this matter of being born again, of being born of the Spirit, is entirely outside of the will and the power and the strength of men. Nicodemus evidently had not learned these things before, not been taught them, because he questioned, how can a man be born again? You recall that conversation, I suppose. But then in the wind-up of the end of that conversation with Jesus had with Nicodemus, he said to him, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And so, these matters, my friends, I would have you to think about it at least, are outside of our strength and power. We are born of the flesh, of course. And the apostle asked the question, what thing knoweth a man save the spirit of man that is in him? What a wonderful God he is, my brethren, that as we come forth in the natural, ordinary generations of Adam, we have the spirit of man in us. Some more, of course, some less. In which we are able to comprehend, to believe, and to move, as it were, in the things which belong to nature, or in natural things. But that's as far as nature, those that are born only of the Adam generation, that's as far as it can go. I believe I quoted, what things knoweth a man save the spirit of man that dwells within him. Likewise, he said, following that, knoweth no man the things of God save the Spirit of God. Now there's a distinction. There's the distinction I would try to make. Have you think about it, at least. We have the nature of Adam being born of that. And in order to be born to the Spirit of God, there must take place this wonderful, with all mysterious work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And until this takes place, we never have seen, or we shall never see, the beauty that is in the church of the living God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But after he is born, the Spirit of God, God reveals to him, or in the process of being born of the Spirit, God reveals to him that while you, the subject of grace, are not able to regenerate or bring yourself to a new birth, and yet he has done that for us, revealing for the first time in reality and in sincerity that Jesus Christ was his Son, and that God sent him, as he said, he sent his Son here into the world for the specific purpose of redeeming those that the Father had given the Son before the world began. Jesus, in testifying to this truth, he said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And I ask the brethren, and I'm asking you today, my friends, have there been mysterious, wonderful with all things that have taken place in your life? Things which have caused you to stop and ponder and to realize that you were not what you had been thinking you were. How well I remember in my case. It stops you dead still, they might say. And that is the first time in truth and in reality that any person, man or woman, is brought to know himself or herself as being dead in trespasses and sins and helpless, so far as salvation is concerned. The Apostle Paul, I think it was, said, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, what the difference between the things which are the old doctrine upon which this church was founded and the brethren believed and preached all these years, and some of the things that have crept in over the years, is that we are totally dependent upon the grace of God to reveal to us and bring us to that new birth. I heard a man say one time, speaking, he was preaching, I suppose it would be called, on the street corner. I could hear him a good ways before I got to his place, and when I got to where I could understand what he was saying, he said, "Aren't you glad that you can be born again?" Putting the whole matter in the hands of men as to whether they will do certain things or believe certain things or certain actions, that they will be born again. In my young days, I heard it preached and heard it talked about so much that Jesus came to the cross. God sent his Son here into the world. And in carrying out the will of the Father, Jesus was crucified upon the cross. He made the atonement for the sins of every man, so they said. And it was up to us, the creature, to go, as they said, to the foot of the cross and there believe, there to receive, to make acknowledgement, and all of these things. And this was absolutely necessary, so I was told. But I wonder, my brethren, to those who believe those things, if they've ever been brought to conviction. If the Lord, through His Spirit, has ever spoken in the heart and cause you to turn, as it were, the old brethren used to talk about, turn our eyes within and to see the corruption and all the terrible things that was in the dead sinner's heart. When one had been brought by the Spirit of God thus to turn in the figure his eyes within, he begins to see that I'm not what I've been professing to be. And I'll tell you, he gets to be very much concerned. Now, the brethren here had said, we believe in the covenant of grace as entered into by three glorious persons in the divine essence, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We're taught that these three are one. There's three that beareth record in heaven, the Father, and the Son, or the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. I look at this sometimes, maybe somewhat differently from what others may look at it. It seems to me that, as in the first article he says here, we believe there's one self-existing God, the great Jehovah, who consists of a trinity of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The very first verse in the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I look upon God the Father as the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. Not only that, but farther than that, he was the one that loved his people, as it is said, before the world began, and gave them to his Son. And then it was his will that he would send his Son into the world for this express purpose, the specific purpose of redeeming these that the Father gave him from their sins and from their iniquities. Now this spring, as I sometimes am given to, I don't want to be very lengthy this morning, but sometimes given to think about, as the scripture says, he blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, as I quoted, in Christ Jesus, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Now what would have taken place, my brethren, if God were not supreme, controlling all things, even the wicked are in his hands, let us not mistake that. If God chose his people in Christ Jesus before the world began, then that was before the world began. This was before Adam and Eve apparently were ever formed of the dust of the earth, or Adam was formed of the dust of Eve of the earth, before that time. I've often wondered, and sometimes have asked my brethren and friends, what would have been the condition if Adam and Eve had not fallen into sin, condemnation? Can you imagine what would have taken place? Well, I mention this to prove to my understanding, and to my satisfaction at least, that God had a purpose. As he had a purpose in all things, he had a purpose in sin entering the world. If there had been no sin, there had not been any need, and God knew, knows all things, and knew before the world began what should take place, therefore he provided, determined to send his son here into the world. Some have said it was a covenant entered into between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I don't know about that. I don't know exactly about that. But I do know that God gave them to his son. He chose them, his people in his son, as the scripture says, before the world began. And therefore, God loving his people, as is manifested in the very first days of creation, when Adam and Eve had transgressed, the Lord pronounced a curse on the serpent and said to the serpent, thou shalt bruise his heel, the seed of the woman's heel, but he shall bruise thy head. There is the first promise that God made unto Adam and Eve and unto us, that he would send his son Jesus Christ here into the world in order to, in the figure, to bruise the head of Satan. Now, can you agree with me that God had a purpose in the entrance of sin into the world? Not only that, but he had a purpose in sending his son here into the world for the specific purpose of redeeming those that the Father had given him before the world began. One is said, Peter talking of Paul, I believe, and some of the doctrine that Paul was preaching, and Peter believed, he said there were some things that were hard to be understood. That's the reason that it was necessary, and still remains necessary, that the Spirit of God should reveal spiritual things, glorious and wonderful truths, reveal them in the hearts by causing men to be born of the Spirit of God. That's the reason for it. But after one has been born of the Spirit of God, my brethren, he sees the beauty in the church. He sees himself having a hope of eternal life. Now, a lot of people don't like to hear about hope of eternal life. But the Apostle Paul, in speaking this thing of hope, he said, which hope we have as the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. And it enters into that within the veil, whither our forerunner Jesus had entered.
This was the end of the recording at the Black Rock meeting. The tape was too short to finish recording the rest of the sermon.